You know what, Tom? I forgot to pull up that video. Would you mind finding that for me here just a second? I'll vamp for a few minutes while he finds that, if that's all right. I was meaning to start with that. If you want to pull the program, I think it's called, should be called Sacrifice, something IMN Sacrifice or something or other. When you got it, just go ahead and play it. So to vamp, I'm not very good at this. Why don't we greet each other? That's a good way. Instead of you looking at me and talking, go ahead and greet one another for a moment until he's got that video ready.
There's no one caring what's happening. They kill people, they kidnap, they rape people, and no one cares. Our government don't care.
I've seen a few videos of the ISIS attacks because I wanted to actually like get to know about what's happening, and that was it was kind of a shock because I. I didn't know it was that bad.
The Islamic State, or ISIS, stormed into Iraq's second largest city, Mosul, last summer and took control. From there, it pushed into the neighboring villages and towns across this region, known as the Nineveh Plain.
It's not an idle threat. It's real. They release footage of them killing them. Tell them.
As we meander back to our spots, I appreciate having Tom up there and being able to cover up some of my mistakes up there. So I think he's got it pulled up. If we want to go ahead, we'll start with that and we'll jump in this morning. So, yeah, that one should work, I think. There you go.
There's no one caring what's happening. They kill people, they kidnap, they rape people, and no one cares. Our government don't care.
I've seen a few videos of the ISIS attacks because I wanted to actually like get to know about what's happening, and that was it was kind of a shock because I didn't know it was that bad.
The Islamic State, or ISIS, stormed into Iraq's second largest city, Mosul, last summer and took control. From there, it pushed into the neighboring villages and towns across this region, known as the Nineveh Plain.
It's not an idle threat. It's real. They release footage of them killing them. Tell them, you're next.
Then we took our things, only clothes, and then we flee to this place.
Okay, when the Christians were driven out, and this is tens of thousands of people, it's 100 degrees, they begin this journey with nothing but the clothes on their back. They've lost all their possessions, all their money, and they're walking. And you think of the families, children, the elderly, they begin this journey walking in the heat and the difficulty. We found them in the city of Erbil and surrounding areas, sleeping in parks on the side of the road, coming to churches, really anywhere people could go, hungry, thirsty, and the threat of ISIS was very much at hand.
It'll all come together here. I know the video kind of starts in the middle and you're at the beginning, but what we're starting this morning is a video called, or a series called IMN. And I'll explain what IMN means in just a minute in case you're confused, which I assume you are. But my prayer is, I just want to kind of open with this, my prayer for this series, and just thinking about that gentleman that was interviewed, I think his name was David, sharing his experience and his he had seen, you know, seen a little bit of it, didn't know how bad it was, and some of those kind of things. And I think that's our experience a lot of times, right? We know a lot of this stuff's going on. We know there's lots of persecution and sacrifice going on around the world. There's struggles. But we get so desensitized to it, right? We either see so much of it that we just have to find a way to rationalize it in our mind, or we just push it away because we don't want to deal with it. And so I guess my hope is just to kind of put it in front of us again in a different way, in a way that hopefully makes sense for us to move forward. Part of that was, too, is I got devotionals for those of you that asked for those. I do have a few more if you're interested. But just to be able to kind of take off those blinders, at least for a few weeks, right? We have between now and Easter, we have about 6 weeks. To look at this just in a fresh way, to look at this in a different perspective. And for nothing else, my sermons are a lot of times selfish. So if I'm preaching about something, it's because I wanted to study about it, and because I'm struggling with it, or I need some advice on it. And so a lot of times they're fairly selfish, and so this is part of that. I think this is just interesting, and again, I need to be reminded of it, and so you get to the benefit of that as well this morning. But we're going to be re-looking at some of these things, some of the struggles that these people experience around the world. And again, ultimately, my prayer for us, for myself, is that through this we can draw closer to God. We can draw closer to one another. We can draw closer as a universal, a worldwide family of followers of Christ. And so we're going to start with this idea of I am N. And you can kind of see the little symbol in the background. Basically, this is what happened. And as the Islamic State, ISIS, those militants moved into northern Iraq, and they began identifying Christian-owned property. And you saw that in the video at the map show. They went to Mosul and started surrounding that surrounding area. And as they moved into that area, they started to paint this letter. It's an Arabic noon. It makes RN sound, which is why we say I am N. And they started to put that letter, spray paint that letter on Christian property, homes and businesses, churches. And this single letter made the powerful accusation that the occupants or the residents in this building are Nazarenes. The N stands for Nazarenes. And basically, it's basically a derogatory term, I assume anyway. It's a derogatory term that for those of us that are followers of Christ or Jesus from Nazareth, rather than Islam, which is everybody else around them are Muslims, they are followers of the Nazarene. And again, it's derogatory because when you even look at the Bible, when you look at, I think it's Nathaniel who says this, he even asks Nazareth, what good could come from there, right? And so they start to label these Christians, especially in Iraq, but around different areas of the world, as Nazarenes. They're putting this N on their property. You'll see it spray painted around, we won't because we don't go there. But if you were there, you'd see this spray painted on various businesses and houses and churches around the area. So basically, ISIS begins sweeping through Iraq, the surrounding area, and they make this ultimatum to them. They say, if you're a Christian, you need to convert back to Islam, or you can pay a tax, kind of a Christian tax, you can leave, or you can die. Those are basically the four options given to the people at that time, the Christians in that area. And clearly the cost for following Christ in that area is significant. Right, you have one of those four options. And actually, the things that I've read and the ways that I've understood it is that to pay the tax, which to me is probably the simplest, most diplomatic answer, right? If I was forced, I don't want to recount him, I don't want to leave, and I don't want to die, right? That seems like the natural answer. That's even nearly impossible because once you are known to be a Christian, even if you have the resources to pay such a tax, and I don't know what the number of the tax would be, but jobs tend to be lost fairly quickly when people know you're a Christian. Credit or like records, school records, diplomas, those kind of things, those tend to be wiped out pretty quickly as well. And so the money becomes less and less. And so basically their options become leave or die. To give you an image of what they face here from some of these resources, it says this. It says, without warning, some Christians are dragged from their homes and businesses by armed militants, and they are never seen again. Pastors who share the message of Jesus in their communities are beheaded in front of their families. Children who will not renounce Jesus may be shot. Teenagers may be taken from their homes and families and forced into ISIS, or raped, beaten, mutilated, and left for dead. And he says this, and other atrocities are so horrific, we will not describe them here. And I thought those were pretty bad on that list. And so there are so many things happening, so many things that they're facing in that community, in that country, in that area, and even around the world that we're focusing a little bit more on the Iraq area here, but around the world. Again, the devotional that I've been reading, the book and stuff to go along with it, cover lots of different areas around the world. But basically, these Nazarenes, these Christians in that area, are dealing with more than I think we could ever imagine, right? Since 2003, millions of Iraqi Christians who have refused to renounce Jesus and the Bible have fled their homes. And they've gone to different places. We saw in the video right at the end there, there's that refugee camp kind of a place or a community where they can go and stay in. Watching the video, I was a little bit, and maybe it's better than I assume, but I assume that it's not as nice as it seemed in the video, right? They had nice little tents. They had kind of all the things they needed. Things were being taken care of. They were provided food and that kind of thing. And I'm guessing it's not nearly as prominent or as comfortable as it made it seem to me in that video, because they are just relying so much on other people to provide for them. They don't know for sure when the next meal is going to show up. They don't know that they're always going to have clothes and things that are provided for them in that way as well. But the amazing thing, and I feel like we're really down here emotionally right now, but the amazing thing about these stories, and if you, again, the devotional, have I promoted the devotional enough yet? I don't know yet. But if you read the stories and the things that they're experiencing, it's not negative. There's not a lot of hate. There's not hatred in there. There's not a lot of things that you would expect. There's not the natural reaction in those stories that I would expect from these people, from these individuals. They have a faithfulness. They have a willingness. They have a desire to sacrifice everything, to do things because of what God has desired for them to do, because of their faith and their willingness to commit to Him. Despite the circumstances, despite what's going on around them, they're willing to sacrifice, again, jobs, comforts of home, possessions, as well as family situations, right? In that culture, a child decides to follow Christ rather than be a Muslim would have been beaten or at least kicked out of the house, and various other things happen to him, right? They're sacrificing those kind of things, relationships with siblings as well. Ultimately, they can be sacrificing their life. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just look at two verses. The first one you see on in your bulletin is in 1 Peter 2. And looking at this idea of sacrifice, what does it look like to sacrifice, and where do we go to view a sacrifice? But before we jump into these passages, kind of keep this question in mind. I want you to kind of keep this in the back of your mind as we move forward, a question I've been wrestling with over the last several weeks that I've been kind of studying and putting this kind of stuff together. Where is our line for sacrifice? What are we willing to sacrifice? All of us sacrifice, right, for various things in various times, for various people. You know, we always are sacrificing. But what line are we willing to set to say, I'm not going to sacrifice this? And especially thinking about our relationship with Christ, for those of us that are followers of Christ, where am I not willing to sacrifice? Or where is that line for my sacrifice for Him? What is worth, or what is something worth sacrificing my home, my family, my jobs, or even my life for? And so the first part, again, the first step I want to take is in 1 Peter 2. And this is, again, this is the steps. Follow the steps. What are the steps that we need to follow, and where is the example of sacrifice that can be seen? So in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, he writes this. For to you this has been, you have been called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. The most impressive and obviously the most difficult example to follow is Christ. And none of us are going to get it perfect. We're never going to follow Him exactly the way, or follow, especially this image of sacrifice, follow Him perfectly. But it's such a significant sacrifice that we need to note, and again, point to, why are these Christians around the world willing to sacrifice so much? And it falls into this. It falls into because of the example that Christ has set for us. And there's three things in particular I think I want to point out from these verses. The first one is that He was reviled but did not revile in return. And sometimes when I read a word and I don't know exactly what it means, I just kind of move on with my life and not worry about it. But when I read reviled in this one, I was like, I probably should know what that means. I have a general idea. But I looked it up in a couple other translations, and other translations said insult, abused, maligned, or cursed. He was cursed. He was abused. He was insulted. He was maligned. All of these different things He was experiencing. And when we experience something like that, And I don't know the last time you could say that you felt you were reviled, but our natural reaction is not to is to not just take it, isn't to just say, okay, that's I'll take it and move on. Our reaction is to fight back. Our reaction is to build hatred. Our reaction is to do whatever it takes for us to feel like we've responded in a way that we hurt the other person, probably. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it. I can be attacked. I can be abused. I'm not going to do that to others as well. He doesn't result. It's not eye for an eye or insult for an insult. It's I'm going to find a way to love you back despite how you treat me. He suffered and he did not, but did not threaten. He suffered, but he did not threaten. Again, we'll look a little bit more specifically here in just a minute at another passage about what he suffered in particular. But the fact that he didn't retaliate, not only physically, kind of the reviling in return, but he doesn't even threaten, right? How easy would it have been for Jesus to say, do you know who my dad is, right? Did you guys say that as a kid, maybe? Do you know who my dad is? And Jesus could say that, do you know who my dad is? Do you know that I've got thousands and thousands of angels that are willing to do whatever I want them to do? And he could say, yeah, he could threaten all day up and down. You're going to get what you deserve. I think I said that a few times as a kid, kind of a thing. But he never retaliated. He never threatened. Never verbally went back. He fulfills the words in Isaiah 53:7, where it says, "A sheep before its shearers is silent." A sheep before its shearers is silent. And we see as a man that Peter writes that Jesus did not sin and he was not deceitful in any way. But I love this phrasing. He entrusted or continued entrusting. He continued entrusting. And I just think that the continuation, right, the fulfillment moving forward, it's never ending. He's going to continue, and he's going to continue to put his trust. And it says entrusting in the one who judges justly. And I just got to thinking, and I don't know when I thought of judges, I thought of Judge Judy. And I don't know why she's the first one that comes to mind. I don't watch a lot of daytime stuff, and I don't think she's even on anymore, right? You know, Hot Bench or whoever else is on now, but some of you know better than I do, probably. So, but how great would it be if we went to a judge and they knew how to perfectly judge justly, right? They knew the complete story. They'd seen the whole story happen right before them. They knew the hearts of the people involved, and they knew the future outcome of what was going to happen as well. So they can make a decision based upon knowing absolutely everything about the whole entire situation, including the future. How awesome would it be to go to, you know, hopefully we don't have to go before a judge anyway in, you know, our world at this point in time, but that they know absolutely everything. And that's the judge that we have in God. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew God was going to take care of it, and it was going to be put right. It was going to be put right when it needed to be put right. And so we don't need to worry about retaliating. We don't need to worry about threatening. But we need to be trust that God is going to provide what we need and provide the justice that needs to be taken care of as well. And so in looking at that and thinking about what he says, those steps, those following the steps of 1 Peter, of Jesus being that example of who we need to follow, I wanted to look at a little bit more detail of what exactly he suffered. Because I think sometimes we gloss over some of the key things that Jesus suffered, right? We focus on the physical beatings. We focus on the flogging, right, and the atrocious whips and cutting and damage that he feels, that he experienced before the crucifixion. Then we focus on the crucifixion, which we should, right? Both are significant. Nothing that I hope to ever experience in any way, shape, or form in my life, obviously. But there are a lot of things that he suffered between, things that I think that we can suffer as well. And so we see that here in Matthew 27, verses 27 through 30. And he says, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. There could have been hundreds of people here at this point. They stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him. Twisting together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him, and led him to be crucified. And again, I think we gloss over those sometimes. Yeah, well, that was bad. But compared to the crucifixion, not nearly as significant in some ways, but those are significant things that he experienced as well. Right, being stripped down naked would have been embarrassing for anyone. I remember just being incredibly embarrassed just being pantsed in school, right? and that's not even close to what he experienced here, but just imagine a male first century Jew experiencing that embarrassment and that ridicule and the things that you would experience in that situation. Then he was also dressed to be like a king, right? He had never claimed to be the king of the Jews like they were calling him, but he had claimed to be a king in different ways. But they put a robe on him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, they put a reed in his hand, and they bow down and they mock him, making fun of him. I a lot of times we read these verses and I think, well, this is, you know, it took like 5 minutes, right? He experienced this for 5 minutes, but this could have gone on for hours even. Experiencing this ridicule, experiencing this rejection. And then not only are they mocking him and making fun of him, laughing, pointing their finger at him, they spit on him. They spit on him and they hit him on the head with the reed before they finally take him to crucify him. And I don't know if you guys have experienced, probably nothing compared to that, but similar types of rejection, just the rejection that we can experience. Right, as bad as the physical things are, as bad as it can be in our world in different ways, to be rejected is one of the worst feelings in the world. To be pushed away, not only by maybe people that are your own people, right? These are people that Jesus grew up with, maybe, or people that were around. He's a fellow Jew, but these are the religious leaders, people that should be taking care of him, people that should be encouraging him, lifting him up. And these are people around him that are making fun of him in that way. And to be rejected in such a way, I think, is something that we can feel as well. When we are rejected, when we are hurt, when we are attacked, what is our response? And Jesus doesn't do what we naturally do. What I naturally do is to push back, to hurt back, to do something, to retaliate, to revenge in some kind of a way. And Jesus shows us that he doesn't do that. He says he can... He's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to suffer. And again, it's because of God's plan in the whole thing. And so we see that there are steps to take. We see that they follow in Jesus' steps, but then what are our steps moving forward? Right? We're just getting a touch and just getting a taste this morning. We've got lots of weeks, several weeks to go here. But I want to ask again that question, what are we willing to sacrifice and what are we willing to sacrifice it for? When we look at our world, when we look around you, most of us are willing to sacrifice things for those that we love and care about, right? Our kids, we sacrifice all the time for our kids, for maybe parents, for siblings, for those close friends. We're willing to sacrifice a fair amount of things. But then in our culture, from a human perspective, we're careful about what we sacrifice and or the sacrifices we make. We look at a sacrifice and we make sure, is it worthwhile? Is what I choose here worth what I have to give up over here? And a lot of times, if it's not something positive for us in the outcome, right, whether it's short-term positive or long-term, we tend to consider it too costly and we choose not to make it. And so as I pray, and I'm sure you pray this as well, that we never experience anything like ISIS coming in and the choices of having to renounce Christ or to pay a tax, to leave or to die. If we pray that we never have to choose that. What would we choose in those situations? Right? We don't want to renounce Christ, right? We kind of push that one to the side. Of those of us that are followers of Christ, we kind of say, no, that's over there. Looking at, well, am I going to pay a tax? Well, maybe that's an option for a while. But then maybe I'd lose my job. Maybe we aren't able to do those things. Do we want to leave our possessions and our house and those around us that we love, right? We like our stuff, right? You like your house. I like my house. I love my new basement. Like I said, I just like to sit down there sometimes and enjoy it. We like our stuff. We like having those comforts. Are we willing to die? And so I wonder, I've been struggling with this myself too, what would I choose? What would I answer and how would I respond? And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what I would choose ultimately if I was in that situation. My hope, obviously, would be to do what they, you know, what these so many other Christians around the world are doing. But I think it's a good question to wrestle with for a while. And so as we move forward through the next several weeks, I'm going to try to help us to focus and to kind of bring attention. This morning, I'm going to try to keep it fairly simple. I'm not going to ask you to leave your house or your home or your family yet, right? We've got a ways to go yet, a few weeks, so we'll see how it goes. But what I'd ask you to do is to join me in just two things this week, starting today, because if you don't do it today, I've said this before, if we don't do it today, tomorrow you're going to be like, Matt almost got me. I almost did what he asked me to do, but it's Monday and I kind of forgot about it, so I'm going to move on, right? And I shouldn't say it that way, because that's just how I am. You guys aren't like that. But, right, two things that I'm going to ask us to do this week. First is that we're going to stop and we're going to truly and purposefully and practically be thankful for the things that God has provided us, that we're in a situation where we can meet together like this, where we don't worry about persecution on the extreme levels like they do around the world, like Jesus experienced, that they've experienced throughout history. Being thankful is a huge part of our response to God and being drawn to Him. So I pray that our first prayer would to be thankful for what we have. My second prayer, my second request of you this morning, of us this morning, is that we pray purposely, specifically, and practically as well about those others around the world. That God would provide them comfort, that there would be others around them that can encourage them and lift them up, and that God will show them that there is a purpose and a plan to all of this. And so again, I'm not asking, I feel like those are simple things, but also really, really powerful things as well. Be thankful and to pray for those that are struggling around the world. And if you need names, if that helps you, I think that's great. Names aren't necessarily specific. God knows where they are and what they're dealing with. I've got resources. I can hand you a whole bunch of stuff to say, here's some people, here's their names, here's what's going on in their world, to pray for them in particular, because I think there's power and there's meaning in that as well. And so in thinking about sacrifice and thinking about what are we willing to give up, following the steps, what did Jesus do, or what are Jesus' steps and where are we moving forward, I pray that we can join together in that prayer this week and in the coming weeks as well, as we kind of prepare for Easter. And so this morning what I'd like to do is just close with a quote from a man named Glenn M. Penner. He writes this: "The persecuted church ultimately is not a church of victims. If faithful to Scripture, they go forward in the power of God, believing that suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to them." And I think that's so empowering. We're not victims. The Christians around the world who suffer are brothers and sisters. Ultimately, they're not victims. We willingly give up, they willingly give up. And it's not because of anything maybe they'll gain in this world, maybe anything that's for their benefit necessarily, but because they love God, because they love what Christ has done for us, and they're committed to moving forward. And they know, and I think we need to be reminded that this isn't something that's being done to them, but something that they're willing to sacrifice and offer because of what God has done and because of the sacrifice that Christ has made. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the example that you gave us, that you suffered so many things, and we may not experience the same kind of suffering those around the world suffer, but I just pray that when we do suffer, when we do feel pain and hurt and heartache, that we respond in a way that's loving and gracious and kind. And I just pray to lift up those around the world. There are so many that are choosing life and death because of you. And I just pray for them, that you provide them with boldness, that you provide them with encouragement, that you provide them with comfort, that you provide them with life. And again, my heart goes out to them, and I pray that my heart deepens for them as well. And I pray that all of our hearts deepen for them. And we ask that you lead and guide and direct us, and ultimately, through all of this, draw us closer to you. Pray this on your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we close, the worship team is going to come on forward. And again, just to have an opportunity to pray for those that are struggling, those that sacrifice, and just pray for you as well. If there's things in your heart and your mind that are needing to be sacrificed, or things that you need to help making a decision on, I ask you to come and we can pray for you. Why don't we stand and we'll sing "Living for Jesus"?